You're listening to Get Fed Today, one podcast designed to provide the Christian a hearty Bible study 5 days a week. While our mission is to showcase a variety of different Bible teachers, if you want to access more content from a particular pastor, simply listen to the end of the episode for additional information. On behalf of the entire team at Get Fed Today, it is our prayer that today's episode encourages your growth in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Jesus, we do indeed thank you for your promise that wherever two or three or more are gathered, you're there in the midst as we're gathered here in your name. Lord, your word says that you collect two things, tears and prayers. You have a collection of tears, a collection of prayers. Lord, your word also says that you look all over the world to show yourself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are towards you. Our hearts are towards you now. Lord, show yourself strong. Your word also says that you take notes in your book whenever anybody gathers together with others to speak of you. And we pray that whatever happens from here on out would be pleasing to you, that this whole service would be pleasing to you. We are here to worship you. We have come together to worship you, to say to you, speak, Lord, your servants are listening. So we say this to you, Lord, speak by your Spirit, through your word, in the way that only you can, and accomplish your work. Stir us up for the things of you, the work you've called us to. We love you, Lord, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have you ever felt like a failure? A failure. You ever felt worse than a failure? Almost as if you're cursed to be a failure? You face this mountain of a problem in your life for so long, well, with no success, that it seems like there's no other conclusion that you can come to. You're just a failure. You've tried to solve this problem with everything that you can think of. You've tried to move this mountain, but it stubbornly remains. You've tried every avenue you can think of. You've tried the might of many. You've tried the power of personality. You've tried the willpower of one. Tried to just will it away. And yet the mountain just will not budge. It remains. And it seems like every amount of effort and every aspect of ingenuity you throw at this problem seems to make the problem worse. And this problem has gone on for so long that there's no other conclusion that you can come to other than that it's you. You're the failure. You're worse than a failure. No amount of human might, no amount of human power, no amount of human intellect, no amount of human ingenuity is going to work. And you just come to this conclusion. And then there, right there, you almost hear this sigh of relief from heaven itself. Almost a little bit of a, oh, as you come to the end of human might and human power and human intellect and human ingenuity, and now your only option is to rely solely upon God's Holy Spirit and God's grace. And then you choose. You choose to place your whole reliance solely and wholly on God's Holy Spirit and God's grace. And something happens. Something stirs. For the first time in such a long time, the mountain actually, slightly, miraculously, begins to move. And before you know it, that unsolvable problem is solved. And you don't know how God did it. You just know that you didn't do it. And you also know that you can't take credit for it. And then you find yourself overwhelmed with the goodness and the grace of God and the willingness of God's Holy Spirit to help. To help. He really is the helper, isn't he? To help when and only when we truly humble ourselves and admit that God's work must be done in God's way. God's work must be done, can only be done in God's way, not by might nor by power, but only and solely by God's Holy Spirit. This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, and this is the word of the Lord to you. Not by might, not by the might of many, not by power, not by the power of personality, not by the will of one, not just by willing it to happen, not by human intellect, not by human ingenuity, not by any human resources, but only and solely by God's Holy Spirit. Because then when the mountain moves, he gets all the glory, and we can only shout, grace, grace, God's unmerited favor, God's glorious grace. And then when the work is done, God's way, God's work and God's way, not by might nor by power, but by God's Holy Spirit, God gets the credit. This is his habit. This is how he wants to see things done. And he allows us to go through this process to get to the end of us so that we can get to the beginning of him, to be wholly reliant on him. So please, let go of those feelings of failure. Just let go of those feelings of failure. God was just allowing you graciously to get to the end of yourself so that your only option to go forward would be to be wholly reliant on him. This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, and this is the word of the Lord to you. And I'm excited to go through this word with you. So would you turn now to Zechariah chapter 4 if you're not already there? Zechariah chapter 4, a little bit of the groundwork, a little bit of the backstory. The remnant has returned. Who were the remnant? Remember, the children of Israel got a 70-year spanking in the center of idolatry, the capital city of idolatry, Babylon. And at the end of that 70 years, as God promised, he allowed them to return. He gave the option to everyone to return, to restore and rebuild and reestablish, and only a remnant returned, a small portion of the overall. And so this remnant returns from captivity in Babylon to the city of Jerusalem with the primary mission of rebuilding the temple and reestablishing a right relationship with God. But whenever the people of God say, let us arise and build, the enemies of God say, let us arise and attack. And so this remnant immediately encountered difficulty. Difficulty from without, discouragement from within. This was the top of the list in their lives. And they faced this mountain of a problem. And this mountain was not just metaphorical, it was literal. Remember, they were called to rebuild the temple. And that means that they first had to clear the rubble of the old temple, of Solomon's temple. See, Solomon's temple was destroyed by the Babylonians before they took the people of Israel into captivity. Destroyed, leveled, a mountain of rubble some 70 years earlier. And it just sat there like a mountain of ruin. A mountain of ruin. You ever tackled a project like this? I remember so vividly when I was a kid, if I had a project like this and there was just so many aspects to it, I'd just get overwhelmed and I'd freeze up. And I remember my dad would tell me, just, Dom, it's like you see a cork board filled with little tacks, and there's about a million in that cork board or so you think. And you get overwhelmed with all the little tacks that you need to pull out of that corkboard. And he said, don't stand off from it and look at all that needs to happen. Just get up close to it and just pull one at a time. Just pull one at a time. And before you know it, the work is done. And yet some of us can stand back from that and get overwhelmed. If there's five pins in that corkboard, you know? Wow, five pins. That's going to take me all day. I don't know if I can do that. I don't know. I'm just overwhelmed. And the people here were definitely overwhelmed, and they weren't just overwhelmed, they were discouraged. They walked by that mountain of ruin every single day and wondered, why did we even return? They came back with such enthusiasm. They brought all the building materials to the job site, to the construction site. But when they began to try to move the mountain of rubble, the mountain of ruin, there was just so much rubble and so much ruin that the people got so discouraged that they quit one by one. And yet there was one man who was charged with the responsibility to keep the people working and to keep the people motivated to move the mountain. They all freely decided to go back and do this, but because of discouragement from without and from within, they decided in their heart that they weren't going to move the mountain. They weren't going to lay the foundation. They weren't going to rebuild again on that foundation. They weren't going to do what God called them to do. And they quit for 16 years. For 16 years, the mountain of ruin remained. And people were stealing from the job site, stealing from the construction site. The materials that they brought back with such enthusiasm dwindled. And the weeds grew, just like the feelings of failure in the heart of their leader. I mean, Zerubbabel probably thought, I've tried everything I can think of to encourage and to motivate and to try to move these people forward. And he probably had times where he thought, if we just had the might of many, I mean, we're so few. How could we possibly do this? We're just this crazy remnant that left Babylon, which ended up being kind of security towards the end, to launch out on this adventure. If we just had more people, maybe we could solve this problem. I mean, when Solomon built his temple, he had 150,000 people to help work and build that temple. He had 3,300 foremen to organize the people. If we just had the might of many. And Zerubbabel's probably thinking, I just have a few crazy people. I just don't know what to do. If we just had the might of many, if we just had the power of personality, if only I were just a better leader, if only I just was better at leading, maybe then I could motivate the people to work. I bet he thought, you know, I tried everything. I bet in this trying to motivate the people, he probably tried inspiration, he probably tried guilt, he probably tried fear. He probably tried manipulation, and nothing seemed to work. If only we had the might of many, if only we had the power of personality, if only we just had the willpower of one, just willpower of one person. Okay, fine. If I'm charged with the responsibility of moving this mountain of ruin, I'll just move this mountain of ruin myself. I'll just go out there at night and I'll just move one rock at a time. Some weird pastor named Dom said if I go to the cork board and pull out the tacks, it'll eventually work, right? I'll just do it. The willpower of one. I'll just do this myself. And it probably took Zerubbabel some time to get to the end of himself and just admit, I can't do this myself. Which is really, really hard for leaders, isn't it? No matter how hard I try, it's just more than I could do on my own. So if only we had the might of many, if we only had the power of personality, if only we had the willpower of one person, and now that nothing has worked and there's no other options, the feelings of failure start to come in to Zerubbabel's heart like a flood, like an overwhelming flood. I'm just an idiot. I'm just a failure. And these feelings would be fierce. There's all sorts of other things that play into this. See, Zerubbabel was the grandson of a man named Jeconiah. And Jeconiah was a king over Israel that was so wicked that God pronounced a curse upon him and a curse upon all of his descendants. And he pronounced this curse and recorded this curse in Jeremiah 22:30. I'll read it to you. Here's the curse. Thus says the Lord, write this man down as childless, a man who shall not prosper in his days, for none of his descendants shall prosper, sitting on the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah. So Jeconiah, so wicked, his granddad, so wicked, a curse pronounced not only on him, but on all of his descendants. And how did this curse affect Zerubbabel? You will not sit as king. You won't be the king. And Zerubbabel knew this. No one needed to remind him of this. He knew what granddad did. He knew what the curse was. He knew he wasn't the king. And yet he was still their leader. He was still charged with the responsibility of leading them to do what they were called to do. And yet don't think for a second that even the remnant that returned would forget this, what his granddad did and what the curse was upon his life. And they probably would remind him of this. as he was trying everything within human resources to accomplish what God had called him to do. He tried the might of many. He tried the power of personality. He tried the willpower of one person. And I bet often, as he was trying these things, you could find Zerubbabel out there on that mountain of ruin all alone, moving one rock at a time, crying while he was doing so, thinking that nothing's ever going to happen. And then, 16 years in, probably when Zerubbabel was at his lowest point, almost to the end of himself, a wild-eyed older man named Haggai stood up, a prophet, a preacher, and he gave a simple message. He set forth the truth of God plainly. He delivered the word of God distinctly. And here's what he said to all of the people. Stop making excuses. Start considering your ways. Begin again to serve the Lord. Stop making excuses. Start considering your ways. Begin again to serve the Lord. A simple word from the Lord. But it was a word from the Lord. See, God's word is more than an instruction manual. It's not inspirational speech. It's not a motivational talk. Something happens in our spirit when God's Holy Spirit works through his word, something that we could not do in leading others or motivating others or inspiring others. We can't do that work. We've never been asked to do that work. We've never been given the ability to do that work. Only God can do that work by his spirit and through his word. And so a simple word from the Lord, stop making excuses. Start considering your ways. Begin again to serve the Lord. And something happened. The spirit of the people were stirred up. It says this in Haggai. Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, I am with you, says the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts. And Zerubbabel must have just stood there dumbfounded, because God just did something that he had completely failed to do on his own. God just did something that he completely failed to do, and he finally would fully admit that he had no power to do it in and of himself. He tried the might of many. He tried the power of personality. He tried the willpower of one, and yet God's spirit did, through God's word, what he could never do. And right in the midst of trying to understand all that was happening in his presence, in the Lord's presence, another younger preacher stood with another word from the Lord. And this word from the Lord, this word of the Lord, was addressed directly and publicly, specifically to their leader, this man named Zerubbabel. And it's a beautiful word of correction, a beautiful word of instruction on how to do God's work in God's way. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. So let's look at it together. Zechariah chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Zechariah chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Verse 1. Now the angel who talked with me came back and wakened me as a man who is wakened out of his sleep. And he said to me, what do you see? So I said, I'm looking, and there's a lampstand, of solid gold with a bowl on top of it. And on the stand, there are seven lamps with seven pipes to the seven lamps. And then there's two olive trees that are by it, one on the right of the bowl and the other on its left. So I answered and I spoke to the angel who talked with me, saying, "Well, what are these, my Lord?" And then the angel who talked with me answered and said to me, "Do you not know what these are?" And I said, "No, my Lord." So he answered and said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." What a beautiful word picture given in this word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. A wonderful word to us as well concerning how to do God's work in God's way. A beautiful word picture from the Lord. A beautiful word from the Lord to us concerning the filling and the leading and the empowering of the Holy Spirit. And I'm so thankful that the angel was successful in waking up Zerubbabel again, right? He awoke him and said, "What do you see?" And gave him this word picture, this word from the Lord, two olive trees that continually produce olive oil, that continually fill a reservoir, a bowl of oil, that continually supplies seven oil lamps that stay continually aflame. Seven is the number of completion, and God has called us to be the light of the world, for us to be, no plan B, the light of the world. And how can we be the light of the world apart from God's Holy Spirit? We can't. No amount of human might can do this. No amount of human power can do this. No amount of human intellect. No amount of human ingenuity. Not by the might of many. Not by the power of personality. Not by the will of one person. Only by God's Holy Spirit. Only by a continual supply and a continual reliance upon God's Holy Spirit do we have any hope to be what God has called us to be in being the light of the world. In Ephesians 5:18, Paul exhorted us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's literally translated, "Be ye being filled with the Holy Spirit." Be ye being filled with the Holy Spirit. D.L. Moody was famously asked, "Why do you continually ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit?" And his simple, comical answer was, "Because I leak." And I think he promised to pour through us like a torrent of living water. And if we as believers are pouring out as he is pouring in, if we don't continually ask him to pour in, we will soon be empty. And how many of us have tried to do God's work apart from the power of the Holy Spirit in and of our own strength for various reasons, for prideful reasons, or just because, you know, we're thankful for what God has done and we want to pay him back somehow? It just doesn't work that way. The only way for us to do God's work is his way. And his way is that we are connected to him, the source of strength, and we're continually filled with him, calling out to him, continually filled with the Holy Spirit. This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, and this is the word of the Lord to us, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit. Now remember, we said that this word was an encouragement, but it was also correction and instruction. Because it's not just a reliance upon God's resources. It's also, at the same time, a rejection of man's resources. So it's not just a reliance upon God's resources. It's also a rejection of man's resources. God's work must be done God's way. God's work can only be done God's way. You know, the Apostle Paul learned this the hard way. There was no one in his day that had more might or power or intellect or ingenuity than Saul, who would eventually be Paul. Saul means desired one. Paul means little one. And Saul didn't change his name to Paul immediately after getting saved. In fact, at the beginning, right after being saved, Saul thought he was God's gift to God's church. And Saul needed to go through a few years of heavy humbling so that he could realize that apart from God, he was nothing. And God allowed that heavy humbling. He allowed the church in Jerusalem to say, hey, Paul, we not only don't need you here, we don't want you here. Why don't you go home? Put him in a basket, lowered him down the wall, said, go home. And he went home. Paul the apostle, while he was still called Saul, 14 years he sat in Tarsus, heavy humbling, until Barnabas came to find him, tried to convince him to come to Antioch with him and to help him. You can imagine that conversation. He's probably at the point where he's like, I tried all that. I tried the might. I tried the power. I tried the ingenuity. I tried. Every time I did something, it did less than nothing. It was actually more harmful. It'd be better if I didn't do anything. And maybe it was Barnabas who talked to Paul and said, maybe you were doing it in your own strength, Saul. You're not God's gift to God's church. You're just a little part of what's going on. Little. That's interesting. Maybe I need to change my name from desired one to little one. And he eventually did. When he learned experientially that God's work can only be done in God's way. No amount of human might, no amount of human power, no amount of human intellect, no amount of human ingenuity. And that's probably why Paul said this to the Corinthians. Listen, when I first came to you, dear brothers and sisters, I didn't use lofty words or impressive wisdom to give you God's message. I decided that while I was with you, I would forget everything except Jesus Christ, the one who was crucified. I came to you purposefully in weakness and in fear, timid and trembling. And my message and my preaching were very plain. Rather than using clever or persuasive speeches, I relied only on the power of the Holy Spirit. And I did this so that you would trust not in human wisdom, but rather in the power of God. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And I can imagine right now, Paul and Zerubbabel are probably fellowshipping in heaven, talking about the years that they attempted to move mountains with man's ways and resources, the years that they relied upon their own strength and their own intellect and their own ingenuity, and the years that they were under heavy humbling from the Lord, and the years that they felt like failures because they were trying to do God's work in their own strength. And then finally, when they saw God's word and God's Spirit do what they could never do, to penetrate hearts and to transform people from the inside out, to stir up the spirit of the people to do the work of ministry, to see the mountain begin to move and true ministry begin to happen. And then and there, God is the only one who gets the credit. See, if it was my might, I get the credit. If it was my power, I get the credit. If it's my great intellect or my multisyllabic words, then I get the credit. But if it's obviously only a work of God's Holy Spirit, then only He can get the credit. So after 16 years of exhausting every human option, this is what was happening to Zerubbabel, who felt like such a failure, worse than a failure, cursed to be a failure. And right there, at the end of himself, God gives this word. Look at verse 6 once again. Verses 6 and 7. This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Think of the work that he has before him, the work that he's tried to do for 16 years, the work that he's tried to motivate the others to do, the work that he's failed to do for 16 years, staring at that physical and metaphorical mountain. And this is the word from the Lord. Who are you, O great mountain? Danielle, when she's running hills, she likes to yell out, your mama was a molehill, and she runs up that mountain. This is what God's doing. Who are you, O great mountain? Oh, I'm so scared of this mountain of work. Because compared to God's strength and God's resources and God's spirit, it's nothing. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain. Don't you think Zerubbabel was going to get fired? And he wasn't fired. He was encouraged. He was fired up. Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forth the capstone. Not just clearing the rubble, but actually building the building. With shouts of what? Zerubbabel did it. Zerubbabel did. No, that's not what the shouts are they? What's the shout? Grace. God's unmerited favor. Grace. God's glorious grace. There's no other way that this happened. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple, and his hands shall also finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For who has despised the day of small things? Can't you just see Zerubbabel moving one rock, moving another rock, crying, wrestling? How is this working? It's not working. What am I doing? I'm such a failure. And as he's moving one rock at a time and thinking this is never going to happen, God's moving something in his heart to get him to a place where he can be used of the Lord, to get him totally and wholly to reject his own resources and totally and wholly to rely upon God's resources. Who has despised the day of small things? For these seven, rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. They are the eyes of the Lord, which scan to and fro throughout the whole earth. In another passage of God's word, it says that God looks to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are towards him, not towards the work, not towards the people, towards him. And he will show himself strong on their behalf. So don't despise the days of small things, dear friend. God is working. God may just be trying to lead you to the end of you, to the end of your resources and to the beginning of his, as you learn to rely solely upon his Holy Spirit and acknowledge that God is looking for those whose hearts are towards him to show himself strong on their behalf by his Spirit. This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. And this is the word of the Lord, trying to make eye contact with everybody, to you. Not by might, nor by power, but by his Spirit, by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. All right. So, Lord, here's the top of our list. Here's our mountain. And we've come to the conclusion that this mountain is not going to move with anything that I could throw at it. So we willfully, purposefully, specifically reject anything that I could throw at it. And we choose to wholly and totally and solely rely upon you, your Holy Spirit, and your consistent desire to pour out your grace upon us, your unmerited favor because you love us. Your word says you knew what you were doing when you poured out your grace upon us. And so with empty hands, Lord, we are ready to receive. Humbly, an accurate assessment. I can't do this apart from you. And yet here it is, and I feel responsible to do something. So, Lord, I choose to do what the only thing I can do, to surrender to you and be wholly and totally reliant upon you. And ask you to move this mountain. Do your work. If you choose, through me, but Lord, only in your way. Please. Lord, we love you that you would even listen to us, let alone help us. And yet your word says, you say that we can boldly come into the throne room of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and always receive help and mercy in our time of need. And our time of need is now, Lord. Thank you for helping us, Lord, as we rely on you. Thank you for doing all of it. We continue now, Lord, to do what we can do in just worshiping you. Just worshiping you. An act of faith. Not working on the problem anymore in our mind. Choosing to surrender it to you. Choosing to set it aside as an act of faith. And for these few moments, worshiping you. Just looking to you, beholding who you are, and pouring out our heart to you, giving you your due. Lord, we love you. We worship you now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to Get Fed Today. Today's sermon comes from Pastor Dominic Dinger. If you enjoy the message, you can access more of Pastor Dominic's teaching ministry by visiting refuge.mn.